you would turn in the scriptures to the book of Micah. We have been in the minor prophets doing a flyover of each individual book in one sermon to get a feel of the book, what's in the book. Today, in the providence of God, we are looking at the book of Micah. And I'll read from the first chapter, the first four verses. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down to tread upon the high places of the earth. Mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down in a steep place. Our fathers, we turn our attention to your word. We pray that you would open it up to our minds to understand and to receive, to be changed by your grace, and to walk in its light. He lived through it. He lived to see the Assyrians come and invade the nation of Israel. If you recall, Israel is the northern kingdom, Judah is the south. Micah is sitting in the south. He is watching what is happening to the northern kingdom. He predicts years in advance what's going to happen to them, and he lives to see his prophecies come true. Now, this is quite the position to be in. You predict the future and it comes true in your own lifetime. Now, that's going to give you some serious credibility. People will very much want to know what you think after something like that. At least you would think so, but in Micah's case, it isn't true. After his initial predictions are all realized, they come true, he then turns his attention to the southern kingdom of Judah, where he is from. And he predicts, prophesies against them as well. In verse 1, he saw the visions he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria is the northern kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem the south, and Judah. He speaks to both nations over the course of his career. And do you think that after his earlier success about what he said was going to happen to the northern kingdom, after it came true that the people would now listen to him? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it, as we'll see. One of the reoccurring themes in the prophets is when they speak, the people say, stop speaking. It happens again and again. Look it up in chapter 2, verse 6 here. Do not preach, lest they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Time and time again, we see the prophets come in the name of the Lord. They speak the word of the Lord. They say, thus saith the Lord. And the people say, stop it. We don't want to hear it. And then one of the reoccurring judgments of God is that when the people tell the prophets to stop talking to them, God stops talking to the prophets. And so the people's wish come true. The prophets stop speaking to the people because God has stopped speaking to the prophets. We saw that in Joel, we saw that in Amos, a famine for the word of the Lord. We don't want to hear it, and God hands them over. And furthermore, as God hands them over, we see it in this book, we've seen it in the others, when the prophets do end up still speaking, it's just lies. It's for bribery that they do it. And eventually, when God's word is no longer available or heard, the people fall into deeper sin, the worship of God stops, and then judgment comes. That's always the trajectory, time and time again. We see it. God speaks. People don't listen. Eventually, God stops speaking, hands them over to their sin, and then judgment comes. That is the trajectory we see. So in the scriptures, the call to repentance and faith is a very serious matter with very serious consequences. It always sits on a timeline where eventually time runs out for repentance and judgment comes. People are handed over to their sin. They are blinded and made deaf to the word of God. There's always a timeline attached to the call to repentance. There's always urgency to the call. The message is always repent or else. It is urgent. The clock is ticking for an individual, for a nation, for your life. There's always urgency. And in some sense, time has already run out for all of us because of sin. Doom already hangs over every one of us. And the call to repent and put our faith in Christ is the only way to escape this doom. As it says in both the Old and the New Testaments, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As it was for them, so it is for us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you do, there will come a time when you will no longer be able to hear it. The time of repentance has a time limit for people, as it does for countries, for individuals, as it does for nations. This is what has happened to Israel in Micah's time. And this is why it is so tragic when God hands a nation over to their sin and hearts are hardened, both then and now. All throughout the scriptures, God hands entire nations over to their sin. Everybody suffers as a result. When those who speak the word of God are silenced, whether from the pulpit or from believers in general as you go through your life, when the word of God is silenced, when we no longer speak the truth of God by word, by deed, by our suffering, which is how God calls out to the nations, that is his megaphone, by our suffering. When we are not willing to suffer for what we believe, for the gospel, when the Bible is no longer heeded and obeyed by the nation, we're talking nation here, the resultant judgment is that God's voice is no longer heard in the land. And that always means that the time for repentance is drawing to an end for that nation. They will fall. Make no mistake about it, the silencing of the voice of God in a nation, as threatened here in Micah, as realized here in Micah, the silencing of the voice of God, for whatever reason you want to put to it, doesn't matter why, but if that voice gets silenced, it is a serious judgment upon that land. God still judges nations, and he still rescues his people. All right, that is an intense introduction. Let's set the context of this book. Let's set the context of this book and fly over the book of Micah. There is a lot of doom in this book. There really is, but there's also a lot of hope. It actually goes in cycles of doom and then hope, judgment and then salvation, punishment and then pardon. So we read in verse 1 that Micah prophesied during the reigns of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now these are kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, where Micah lived, in a little town a little south of Jerusalem called Moresheth. That's home base for Micah. The northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria around 722 BC. The names of these kings are quite important because they set our timeline quite precisely. Jotham and Ahaz, well, they reigned in Judah before the fall of Israel. And Hezekiah was king in Jerusalem after the fall of northern Israel. So Micah's right in the thick of things. As he watches from the south, he takes this opportunity to also prophesy the fall of Judah, the southern kingdom, which was still over a little 100 years away. So the context of Micah, he's in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's watching the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. He predicts it. He lives to see it happen. And then he predicts the same thing for Judah. And that came true just over 100 years after. Now we're going to see in this book three cycles of doom and hope. Micah is going to pronounce a certain doom, and then he will follow it through with the word of hope. He will declare a very specific kind of disaster, and then he will offer hope in the exact area that he just spoke about. The hope is always going to match the doom. The need that the disaster created is then filled with a message of hope. He does this three times in the book. It's easy to spot each one because each one starts with the call to hear. You see that word hear, you know that he has started a new cycle. The first cycle happens in the first two chapters. You see it there in verse 2, chapter 1. Hear, you peoples, all of you. So he begins. The message to the people is to hear what God was saying to them. And so we ask, what were they to hear? What was God saying? Now this passage starts with a message, a declaration of judgment. If you look at those first seven verses, the first chapter, that is God destroying the nation without pity. And we find it startling because there is no call here for repentance. There's no gentleness. There's no comfort. You see that? God is declaring judgment and there is no escaping it. There had been earlier prophets who called for repentance, but now the time of repentance is drawing to an end. It is too late for Israel. The Assyrians are coming, and later on, Babylon is coming for Judah. This is what it looks like for a people who refuse to turn to God in the day of their visitation. The voices of the prophets have called out to the people, and the people have not responded. Now when Micah comes onto the scene, he brings with him a message of doom. There will be no escape anymore. Tick-tock, Israel. But the people's hearts are hardened. This book builds in intensity. We must not think that God will not judge, that God does not see, that he is blind to what we do, to what nations do, that he does not see injustice in the land. Oh, he sees it. He is patient, yes. But when the time has reached its fulfillment, judgment will fall, and in that day there will be no escape. He says it in 1 verse 9, for her wound is incurable. Her sin has reached the point of no return. Hearts are hard. They tell Micah, stop preaching. We don't want to hear it. Don't say such things. Gets to the point of a hardened heart. The call to repent is withdrawn. Judgment is certain, and all that is left is weeping and suffering. You'll see that verse 8. Verse 16. Weep, wail, mourn, lament. Judgment is coming, Israel. That is their future. Chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. What a message that must have been to preach. Israel, you can't escape. You cannot remove your necks. The Lord himself has devised disaster against you. The time for repentance is over. And how do the people respond to this message? We see that they respond as they always have, as we read earlier. Do not preach, Micah. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Micah, stop. Stop telling us these things. It's uncomfortable. They don't want to hear it. They had hardened their heart. They had stopped up their ears, and the voices of the prophets are about to be silenced. Because they have refused to listen, God is coming to scatter them into exile. They will be chased out from the land. God promises it through Micah. Into exile they will go. They will be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. The Assyrians are coming. This is the first doom, a scattering, exile, kicked out of the land, the promised land. They are about to be removed. It is sure, but as we see with each cycle of doom, it ends with hope. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. After Micah pronounces this doom of God on the people, he says this: I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. You see how the promise of hope corresponds exactly to the curse that is coming. The people will be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. You can't stop it now, but after, God will gather them back again like sheep in the fold. The doom of being given over to ravenous wolves is sure, but it is met with hope and the promise of God coming again to shepherd his people. In the first cycle, the people are scattered into exile, but God reveals himself to be the one shepherd who will bring them back. The judgment is certain, but the promise will not fail. That's the first cycle. The second cycle starts now in chapter 3. We recognize it in verse 1. And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob. He starts the next cycle of doom. So what doom is this? This cycle declares the failure and the destruction of the three offices of the land, you leaders and judges in Israel. The three offices of the land, prophet, priest, and king. All three have failed. All three will fall. Chapter 3 begins with addressing the rulers of this land, meaning all three of these offices. All three are in view, and they all come up. We'll take a look at that. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. God will stop speaking to the prophets. There will be a famine for the word of the Lord. Only lies will remain and prophecy for gain. There will be no word of the left, no word of the Lord left. So the prophets are going to just end up making stuff up and lying and deceiving the people. The sun will go down on the time of the prophets. 3 verse 11. Heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Here we see the office of the priest. The priests offer grace for money, forgiveness for a bribe. And what do the priests say in response to this? Yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. We're safe. Say the priests, we have God. He is on our side. He loves us. We are the priests, all the while walking in sin. And God responds in verse 12 and says, because you say such things, you will be destroyed. And we see the office of the king, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There's no king to protect them. They will be defeated. This doom covers the leaders of the land, prophet, priest, and king. The leaders of Israel have failed. Prophet, priest, king will all fail and fall. The people will no longer have the voice of God given to the prophets. They will no longer have the grace of God ministered by the priests. And they will no longer have the protection of God given through the king and his army. All will come to destruction. What a terrible doom this cycle is. A great judgment is coming because a great evil has been committed. Micah truly is a prophet of doom. It gets exceedingly heavy and dark as you read through it. But then we look at the hope that is given. Each cycle includes hope and a promise from God, and here is no exception. You see how the hope and the promise matches the judgment, and how God binds the very wounds that he inflicts. We see the salve put to the very wound of Israel. God himself will be their king. 5:2. A very familiar passage. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. He's talking about the Messiah. The Messiah will come. He will be their king. God is restoring that which has been removed in this second cycle of doom. And of course, from this side of the cross, we can see how Jesus has become the true leader of his people. And Jesus Christ is the true prophet, priest, and king. The doom of Israel, the people of God, is that their leaders will fail and fall. Prophet, priest, and king will be wiped out from the land. And then God promises a new ruler, the very Messiah. He will be their prophet, priest, and king. So far we have seen in the first doom that the sheep will be scattered, and in the second doom that the rulers will be removed. And then we see that God presents himself as their great shepherd, as their great prophet, as their priest, and as their king. All things in Micah here are beginning to point to the Messiah. You see him coming. Micah is pregnant with the Messiah. Each doom is met with this hope and this sight looking forward. God will rescue. He will lead them. He will shepherd them. But we have a third cycle. The Messiah will not only be the shepherd, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Still one more thing is needed, and this brings us then to the third cycle. Find that in chapter 6-7. We find a telltale sign of a new cycle. 6:1, here. You see it again, here. This is the next cycle beginning. Third one. And just as the other ones, this one also opens up with a message of doom. In verse 2, we see that God has an indictment against the people. He's about to bring charges against his own people. Doom is increasing as Micah goes along, and it gets dark yet again. In verses 6-9, in verses 6-9 of Micah, it's a familiar passage as well. Just read verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? A familiar passage. Verses 6-9, Micah is looking back to the law. And he's reminding the people that they are to walk in accordance with justice and obedience to God. He reminds them of how God saved them from Egypt, how he has loved them. The indictment is this, that the people have not loved him in return. They have not walked in his ways or in his commandments. They have been rebellious, and they have broken the covenant that was made so long ago. And he goes on to tell them how it was broken. He reminds them of their sin, their violence, their wicked ways. Israel has walked in disobedience to God. Injustice, evil, lies, and deceit have marked their path before God. God is bringing them to court, and he is finding them guilty. What does he say? Chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Woe is me, God is lamenting, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered and when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all wait for blood, and Each one hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Israel, north and south, has fallen into sin. There's nothing left that is good. God comes looking for a cluster of grapes, the first ripe figs, the fruit of his efforts, but he finds nothing, because sin has conquered the people of God. Their sin has been their undoing, and God has found them guilty. God says, I will make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Here we see that most tragic doom of all. Sin has taken the people. They stand guilty before God. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. The fires of hell are sure. More than a shepherd, prophet, priest, or king, the people need salvation. The people need a redeemer. What good is the land if you're going to hell? If you have made God your enemy? And what do you suppose the message of hope is that Micah puts forth after this message of doom? Look at 7, verse 18 to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and show steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. The message of hope in this cycle of doom is this: God will forgive. They have broken the covenant. They are guilty. No question. But God will forgive. They will see his vindication. And God's vindication is none other than Jesus Christ himself, who pays the penalty for sin. You, for me, for all who believe upon his name, all our sins will be put upon him. And the Messiah will endure the full wrath of God that was toward his people. The Messiah will bear it all, even unto death. And in rising from the dead, our sins are cast into the sea, gone forever. This great doom that promises the very fires of hell is met with a promise of forgiveness. God reveals himself as their redeemer. The judgment is sure. It is coming. There's no escape from that. But on the heels of that judgment comes the promise of light and new life. Post tenebres lux, after darkness light. That is the book of Micah. After darkness, light. God has revealed himself to be the judge of Israel. They are doomed. And then he reveals himself as the one who saves his people. God is revealed in this book as the shepherd, the prophet, the priest, the king, the redeemer. He meets every need of his people, and he will be their God. Glory to God alone, who redeems his people from their sin, snatches them from the very fires of hell. So here is what we have seen as we fly over the book of Micah. When people turn from hearing and obeying the word of God, judgment will come. It is inescapable for individuals and for nations. God did not spare even his own people, Israel. They went into exile. This is the sober reality of Micah. God will judge. God sees all, and all must appear before his court. Micah's voice went out to Israel, and his message was rejected. They told him to stop speaking. And so God's voice in the land was silenced. When the voice of God is silenced, heart of the individual or in a nation, it always marks the beginning of the end. The time of repentance is almost over. That is why the scriptures say that the time to repent is today. For today there is hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ must never be silenced wherever God's people are and wherever they gather. Hear that. It must go out to the ends of the earth. The message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That Jesus bore the full wrath of God on the cross for sin. He rose from the dead on the third day in victory. And now he sits at the right hand of God, and in his name we preach salvation to all who will hear and to all who will come. God turns away none who come to him. Today you are invited to hear his voice. Should there come a time in the future when the churches are closed in the nation, this nation or another, now or years down the road, should there come a time when the preaching of God is no longer heard from the pulpits across the land, that will be a dark day, but not for us. Hear the promises of God in this book of Micah. The church, God's people, those whom he rescues, will find a way to continue. They will always continue. Why? Because God is the shepherd, prophet, priest, king, and redeemer. He will provide for his people. He will save them. He will be our light in the dark. Therefore, it is not our suffering that we are concerned with. We have the God of salvation, of heaven, who is for us in Jesus Christ. Know that day will be dark for the very ones who shut the churches down. The light shines for them. The call to repentance goes out to them. And when that call ceases, for whatever reason, if it is cut off, it will not be the Christians that suffer. Though Christians are forced into hiding, though Christians are fined, though Christians are put in jail and tortured, as you see in some countries, all of that is nothing compared to the glory God has for us. The church in Christ will find her way home. The suffering is not ultimately ours. The suffering will be for those who have refused to hear the grace of God. Those who say, stop it. Stop preaching. We don't want to hear it. Shut those doors. For those who think that the church doesn't matter in the nation, that it has no place or no voice. Understand, the church is more than just the individual. It is a gathering of the saints for the purpose of light, for the purpose of worshiping God and being a light to the lost. And should the church be closed or forced underground, that is dark, but not for us. We are still in light. God will provide. It is dark for the land that has dared to do such a thing. Church is a gathering of the saints for the purpose of worshiping God and being a light to the world, for saints to find strength and for sinners to find repentance. Therefore, we must never allow the word of God to be silenced. We must fight for it. We fight for the word of God in our personal lives. We fight for the word of God in the church, and we fight for the word of God in our country. For the lost. From the privacy of our heart out to the public square, his voice must be heard, as it has always been. The silencing of the voice of God, for whatever reason, marks the beginning of the end, for the call to repentance is no longer heard. How can they hear if there is no preacher? Therefore it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, there are so many who find this road difficult, who find the message hard, and then shut it out. Which one of us has not struggled this past year? I most certainly have. Does Satan tempt you to give up? Oh, hear the word of God calling you further up, further in. Do you hear the promises of God given to you in this book of Micah. Jesus is the great shepherd, prophet, priest, king, and redeemer. So yes, there may come a time when we will have to learn how to sacrifice comfort for obedience. Safety, respectability, acceptance, freedom, citizenship, whatever. We will need to learn how to sacrifice all of those for the sake of obedience. But remember and take heart what has been said: the church will stand at the grave of all nations. There is one kingdom that lasts for eternity, one alone. The church will stand at the grave of all nations. All is conquered in Jesus Christ. It is not our suffering that is the concern. God is great, and He is the God and the Redeemer of His people. So we do not lose heart. The church is yet young. It will go for eternity. We're just getting started. There are bumps along the way, and we struggle to have our hearts squeezed tight. But we are young. All enemies of Jesus Christ will come to nothing. Because when the Lord builds His church, He is making us a part of the only kingdom that will last forever. There is nothing coming next after the kingdom of God. So hang on and be filled with hope and confidence. And therefore we must pray that in season and out, whether we be in favor or out of favor, whether we be in this sanctuary or whether we are outside, or whether we are forced underground, we must pray that the word of God will continue to go forth in power and in joy, that we may learn to love one another through the trials that God sends us for our good. And believe me, COVID has been for our good. It may be hard to see, but it is for our good, that we may learn who our God is. We learn how to love one another, that we may learn how to give up comfort for obedience, all this and so much more. We pray that the word of God will continue to go forth in power and joy, that we may love one another, that the lost may hear the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. May the church hear and respond to the voice of God and be found a faithful bride in the day of her trial, even in her suffering, should it ever come to that, for us. And may God continue to show Himself in our land, right here, right now, as we witness to Him that He is the great shepherd, prophet, priest, king, and redeemer. Indeed, now and forevermore, Jesus is Lord. Let the people proclaim it. Let the gathered church proclaim it. And here we find the power of God that we proclaim. Isn't it odd that we proclaim God's power through death, through Jesus nailed to the cross? But in Christ, all has been conquered. And we now look past the grave into eternity, which no other kingdom can do. If you are a believer this morning, you are invited to join in. As we take communion together, we come to the Lord's table to declare who He is, and He is Lord. In Christ, all has been conquered. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ, represented in the bread and in the cup. And we remember and we proclaim that Jesus is Lord until He comes again and ends every challenge to His reign. For those of you who are weary this morning from this whole past year plus, hear this. You are not alone. are not defeated. COVID has not destroyed you. The restrictions have not beaten you. In Christ, you will yet stand at the grave of all those things. Together we will walk in freedom and joy. They are a blip on the radar. We need to have our faith strengthened that we do not give up when it is hard. We find the grace of God here at the table. Our promise of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, eternal joy and rejoicing. So take heart. Keep going. I have no idea what's coming next. I have no idea how hard it's going to get. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because Christ is shepherd, prophet, priest, king, redeemer, and he is Lord, and he will rescue his people. We must learn to put our fear down, put down our discouragements, and take heart, keep going. God will build his church. He calls us further up and further in, all for Christ, all together, for always. Let us partake. We have come through rough days, and there may be rough days ahead. Lord, turn our hearts toward you. May we see you. May we anchor ourselves in your word. May we walk by the convictions of the Holy Spirit. As he opens the word to us, as we receive what you have, as we hear your promises, as we find assurances that we will go through troubled times, Lord, you match and defeat every enemy of yours, therefore every enemy of ours. Lord, we rejoice in this morning. And come what may, Lord, we ask, we plead in Jesus' name. You build this church in depth or in numbers, however you will it, Lord. Guard and grow the unity. May we rejoice in the knowledge of you and the love of one another. May we not grow weary, may we not faint, but may joy spill over, and may your gospel be a light in the individuals and in the gathering, that this land may see and hear your gospel go forth, that many, many will be saved. Lord, may your grace fall upon us now as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray.